We are in the first of a three-part series called Life Entwined. How many of you have been here for Life Entwined in the past? All right, so look around. There's proof that this has happened before. I'm not just making this up, all right? This is sort of the DNA of Believer's Fellowship, and I love that it's come on the tail end of our Kingdom Ethics series. So all summer we've been talking about what does it look like to live out a kingdom ethic. And the next 3 weeks, including this one, are going to be, how do we live it out here? What does it look like to live it out at Believer's Fellowship? This is sort of like our DNA. Matt told me that we've been doing this since 2007. So it's been going for a while, and I get the privilege of carrying the banner this morning. And the three series titles are Worship, Community, and Mission. And this morning, we're going to start off with worship. We're going to be working out of a passage in 1 Chronicles 16:23. So if you've got your Bible, you can turn there right now. We're going to be mostly staying in that and bopping around as well. And if you don't have your Bible with you, you can watch on the screen behind us, and our tech team will have that up there. Appreciate you guys. Here's the plan for today. All right, I'm going to try to give you a working definition of worship in general. I know a lot of you have been in church for a while. You've probably heard worship so many times it seems like Christianese a little bit. So we're gonna do our best to redefine worship. Then we're gonna spend a lot of our time talking about what Scripture says about worship, how we should relate to worship based on what the Word of God says. And I'm gonna finish by, it's ambitious, but I'm going to talk about why I think God is worthy of worship. Okay? I don't know if you're predisposed to agree with me on that. Any thoughts? One or two? At least John believed. Good. All right. I realize as I start this off that some of you have been praising God and worshiping God since I was in diapers, but I want to challenge you today. I want to issue a challenge to you to engage with this topic as if it was brand new. Okay? So just set aside all the things, all that we're going to, you'll still need them, don't dump them, but just engage with this like it's the first time you're hearing about worship, because I want your brain to work it and I want your heart to work it, okay? I'm convinced what I've learned as a preacher is most of my job is presenting things to you that you've already heard before and getting out of the way for the Holy Spirit to do work. All right, that's basically the task of preaching, is that you've for sure heard the things that we're going to talk about today, but I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit can be at work in your heart today. So I want you to be looking for what worship is as we read our passage, and I'm going to start us off by reading through 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 23 through 26. It says, "Sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens." So, as I said, we're going to return to this passage, but I just want to give it a chance to marinate a little bit. I want to start us off with the idea, propose this idea to you, that humans are, by our very nature, worshipers. All right, it's baked into who we are. Paul Tripp wrote, "Worship is not something we do, it defines who we are. You cannot divide human beings into those who worship and those who don't. Everybody worships, it's just a matter of what or whom we serve," which is a great quote, but we have to make sure it bounces against Scripture, right? Scripture carries this theme throughout, the idea that we are worshipers. So the first sin in the Garden of Eden was when humans decided to worship their own understanding of the right way to go instead of God. Remember that? And they disobeyed and they sinned against God. All sin is, at its core, the decision to worship something other than God. So we see this idea of worshipers in the garden. The first of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5, verse 7 is, "You shall have no other gods before me." The people of God, even back then, struggled to place their worship in the right place. They struggled to understand what would save them. They struggled to understand what they should declare worthy of worship, what would make them happy. Honestly, just like us, right? We still struggle with this today. In Romans 1:25, Paul says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they served and worshiped the creature rather than the creator. Even in Jesus' time, Paul recognizes that the people are still placing created things into the position that the creator should hold. They struggled with where to place their worship. Constantly worshiping, but we don't know quite where to point it, right? And today, the battle for followers of Christ continues to be choosing to worship the right thing instead of the idols that we prop up. So historically, we've worshiped nature, you know, created things. We've worshiped carvings, somebody with a chainsaw, get a bear going. We worship that. We've worshiped individuals, people who we find compelling. We've worshiped philosophies, governments, even ourselves. All of these are things that we have pointed our worship to instead of appropriately placing it on God. We are non-stop worshipers. And there's nothing we can do about that. It's how we were made. We're just sort of like flashlights stuck in the on position. By the way, if you have kids, this is a good kid illustration. You can show them the flashlight. We're just darting around trying to highlight the thing that is worth our attention, worth looking at, worth highlighting and making much of. That is what worship is. It's where we choose to shine our little light. It's what we make much of. It's what we give our attentions to. So here's a fun example for you. Say you're watching your kid at the pool, right? They keep saying, hey, dad, hey, mom, look at this. Look at this right here. Watch this. It's going to be sick. Watch this jump. And then they do a belly flop, right? That's not your kids. Your kids are perfect. But you get the idea. You get the concept. Your kids did a perfect dive. Now, they have called for your attention, right? They're claiming what they're about to do is worthy of your attentions, right? They want you to focus on them. And probably you're good parents. You're probably 9 out of 10 times like, yeah, okay, I'll look at you. But it's going to be a super boring jump, right? You know, it's just going to be, again, not your kids, someone else's kids. It'll be a very boring jump. You'll watch them, but you know that the jump itself is not going to be worthy of your attentions. This isn't the ESPN channel you would choose to watch, right? Children belly flopping. Contrast that with the Olympics. Did anyone watch the Olympic divers? Anyone see that, right? My wife and I watched that, and I was like, what? Does gravity not apply to these people? Like doing a triple sow cow with a McTwist and off the high dive. And that is at least somewhat worthy of our attentions, right? You wouldn't say this to your sweet child, but of the two, one of these is more worthy of your attention. Fair, right? If you separate the, you know, they're your kids, so you love them thing, but it's not a perfect analogy, but you get where I'm going with this. That is the entire process of how worship works. We are saying, this is worthy. Worthy of my attention, worthy of my time, worthy of my focus, worthy of my celebration, right? And the more your focus is centered around it, the more likely you are to say, this is what I'm focused on. The more it becomes clear to the people around you that this might be something worthy for them to see as well. Right? Oh, maybe you should watch the Olympic divers. Maybe you should check this out. This is the proclamation aspect of worship. We'll talk about that. So when God says, have no other gods before me, you can think, don't shine your flashlight on things that are unworthy. Don't proclaim the worth of things that are unworthy. When you hear they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served created things, you can think they shined their flashlights on the belly flop and not the high dive, right? That's the parallel we're going with. This is why our passage in 1 Chronicles includes an instruction to us. We've got verbs to interact with. I love it when we got verbs in our passages. There's no speculation. You got marching orders here, right? Let's read the first two verses again. 1 Chronicles 16, 23 through 24. It says, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. singing to one another, right? This is a witness in the congregation. You are witnessing to me, I'm witnessing to you. We are singing to one another, making much of God, declaring the worth of the Lord, and not just to each other, but to all the earth, right? We are singing in such a way that we highlight the worthiness of God. It's one of the ways that we're instructed to worship. And this instruction doesn't sit in isolation either. I didn't like cherry pick a verse. I know you're wondering why we're in 1 Chronicles, all right? I didn't just like Google search the word and then go with 1 Chronicles. This is all throughout Scripture, all right? The instruction to sing is constantly in Scripture. But sometimes I think that we have trouble as a congregation, as even culturally, I think that we have trouble with the idea of singing and singing loudly. There are days, how many of you are ready to be honest? There are days you don't feel like singing. Appreciate you. Yeah, same. I know. If the worship team's like, yeah, sometimes. Sometimes there are, and I think that's true of everyone. I appreciate you guys being honest. You get to feeling like, I'm tired. You know, this isn't my favorite song. I might not get that Holy Spirit buzz that I'm looking for. You know, might have had a bad morning. And C.S. Lewis talks about this, the contrast between the instruction and the walking out in his book, Reflection on the Psalms. And he says, when we carry out these instructions to worship, even when we don't feel like it, he says, we are like people digging channels in a waterless land in order that when at last water comes, it may find them ready. And I liked that, right? It's a discipline that we enact in order to be prepared for when the Lord does show up, when the Lord is with us, right? And I was going to lead with that, but then I thought, I was praying about it. I was like, no, you know what? The discipline and practice of orienting yourself to God is important, and it will ultimately benefit you, right? So this is in the good bucket of this will help you. But also, and I don't think we hear this enough, this is not about you, right? Worship is not about you. Christian worship is not the me time for music that I like to sing. It's not for nostalgia. It's not for showing off your beautiful voice. It's not about our experience because it's not about us. And in fact, if we're so focused on ourselves and our personal experience of the music and our personal preference for the worship style and our whatever else it is, it has quickly become apparent where our flashlight is shining, right? What we're worshiping. Christian worship is about surrendering all due worship. Every bone in your body, every ounce in your being should be oriented towards worshiping God. So we're going to talk about what worship is due and what isn't due yet, because some of you might be like, well, I don't know how much is due. We'll get there. Glad you asked. Let me restate this. Worshiping God is not about you and your experience, or even the people around you and what they think of your experience. Worshiping is giving appropriate glory to God, declaring the appropriate worth of God. We saw in our passage that another aspect of worship is proclamation. Our passage says telling. It says there's singing, there's telling. There's also declaring, which I take to mean telling, but a little bit more forcefully, right? I'm gonna declare this to you. But this command to make known, to declare, to preach even, is tied up together in our worship because it's shining our light on who God is to the world around us. Your worship preaches one thing or another. Let me take a minute to tell you why. Sometimes our proclamation of the gospel, like if we're giving, we're evangelizing, let me tell you why. Sometimes this is not effective. And this is preaching to myself as well. My favorite sermons are the ones where I finish writing it and I'm like, got me. This was one of those. Sometimes we are very ready to say, Jesus is worthy. Amen? He is above all else. I don't think anyone here disagrees with that. But our lives demonstrate that we point our flashlight somewhere else. Amen as well. People are not dumb. And if you say one thing and do another, they'll know which one you mean. Jesus called this out in Matthew 15:8. He pointed out the Pharisees as people who honored him with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. He called this type of worship vain, meaning empty or useless. And this is why worship isn't just singing, right? Even though we are a people that sing, praise God, it's not just about proclamation, even though we won't stop talking about Jesus if you try to make us, amen? Can't stop us. We are also a people who live worship. This is what Paul calls in Romans 12 a living sacrifice. I'm going to read this to you real quick. This is Romans 12, verse 1. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The life that you live, how you personally choose to walk it out, is as much worship as the songs that you sing. One of the personal growth things that I've learned in life is that no matter how loud you say something, your actions are what people will hear. And Proverbs 20:11 tells us that even a child is known by his doings. Your worship of God, the way that you demonstrate to the world what you truly believe is worthy, not what you say is worthy, but what you truly believe is worthy, the way that you demonstrate that, what is deserving of praise, what you personally believe should be worshiped, is walked out in your life every day. Are you with me? All right, we're going to move into some more personal territory here. You're like, that was personal enough. Nope, going harder. If your attentions, if your focus, if the things that you look at and celebrate are something other than Jesus Christ, Creator, King, you are currently worshiping an idol. Right? And you are proclaiming the worth of that idol to the world around you. You are preaching the worth of an idol to the world around you. Because regardless of what we say with our mouths, our lives, the living sacrifice that we are called to present to God will either indicate that we worship God or that we worship something else. Right now, each of you are proclaiming something every day to your friends, to your neighbors, to your kids, to your family. All of them can see where you're focusing your flashlight. No matter what you say, they'll see what you make much of. They'll see what you declare worthy. They'll see what you celebrate. And they'll hear your evangelism for whatever God that is. Which should lead us to ask, what should we be worshiping, right? How do we decide what to worship? Well, unsurprisingly, I would like to make a case for you that God is great and greatly to be praised. So let's turn back to 1 Chronicles 16, verse 25 and 26. It says, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, for he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. God is to be feared. And we've talked about this before. This is feared as in rightly revered, as in how you wouldn't walk on the surface of the sun and expect to live, as in if you aren't made of it, you will be consumed by it, right? God is to be feared. This is the awe-inspiring, humbling, drop any pretense of pride you may have accumulated on the way to the throne, reverence. And still, in our passage here, God is to be praised above any other false god, right? Scripture indicates that not only is God to be feared, but above all these other false gods. And think of all the false gods people worship. Let's put it outside first. Think of all the other people worship, right? You know who. You know those people. You know the ones. That one, yeah, they do it. They're the naughty ones. Naughty boys and naughty girls. You know what they worship. God is to be praised above any of those people's idols. Amen? That's an easy amen. I see your hesitation because you know where I'm going. That's an easy amen, right? People shouldn't be worshiping idols. God is to be praised above every other false god, every idol that promises health, wealth, happiness, prosperity, recognition, every other thing that those people would sinfully elevate as a potential rival to God. Those are dead and empty things. And listen, this is the part that I got amped about, all right? I legitimately got like excited about this. Imagine what worship would be like. Imagine what praise and worship would be like if any of us believed that. If any of us actually believed with not just our brains, but our whole heart, imagine what singing together would be like if we truly, not just with our lips, but with our entire being, proclaimed that God was the highest, the ultimate, the most glorious, most worthy of worship. Can you imagine being in a congregation that worshiped that way? Let me read a passage from Revelation 5, verses 11 through 14 for you. This is one illustration of what worship in the throne room of God looks like, and I don't know if you can tell, but I love it. It says, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Amen. If you and I could set aside, and again, I'd say this every time I'm preaching to myself, we could set aside the ridiculous things like, oh man, what will they think of me if I do one of these? You know, heaven forbid I go for the double, you know, that if we really believed that God was worthy of praise, if we really believed that God was who should be the focus of all our attentions, all the places where we say, this is where worth lies, if we truly believed that Jesus was more important than our own little kingdoms, our own little reputations, if we really worshiped God as he deserved to be worshiped, if we chose to shift our focus onto the Lamb who was slain and joined the chorus of angels and all the elders that came before us and every living creature in heaven and in earth and under earth, can you imagine what that would be like? And we haven't even exhausted the reasons why God is worthy of our worship yet. Let me read the last sentence from our passage, verse 26 again. "For all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens." We understand, at least intellectually, whether we live this out or not is another story, but we understand that the idols are worthless. Amen? All right, we get that. But the reality that the Lord made the heavens leads us into an aspect of worship that we haven't even touched on yet. God is great and greatly to be praised, both because he is God, we've dealt with the attributes of God and who God is, and on top of that, which is plenty, right? On top of that, you and I have been witness to the acts of God in human history, which are worthy of more praise than we could ever offer up. You have seen the handiwork of God. You have experienced God at work. This is where we can talk about the witness of creation and at minimum give glory to the one who said in Psalm 33, the psalmist says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. He spoke and it came to be. He commanded it, it stood firm." At minimum, we can worship that God. Anything that we could use to point to the concept of beauty, of praise, of worth itself, all of these are creations of God. The building blocks we use to say this is worthy of my attentions, this is worthy of my praise, were established by the word of God. He spoke them into being. And not only did he create it, but he sustains it as well. Romans 11:36 says about Jesus that from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. And despite the fact that the sort of understanding required to orchestrate a universe, the creation and the sustainment of it, is beyond our speculation even. And despite the fact that we as the family of God have historically struggled to give God appropriate praise, right? We saw that in the Israelites. We saw that in Jesus' time. We saw that today. Despite all that, This all-powerful, beyond comprehension, gracious God chose to continue to act in human history. While we were still in sin, while we still chose to worship worthless idols, while we glorified created things instead of the Creator, while we distorted the image of God and sinned against Him in thought, word, and deed, God continued to act in human history by joining with us and making a way for us to have right standing before a holy God. If we actually believe that, then this is a God worthy of worship. Your proclamation of this God is the appropriate response to who He is. If you know this God, then the spiritual worship of your life lived out is the appropriate response. The songs that you raise up in your car alone, the small city, I see you guys jamming out sometimes, those are beautiful. In the congregation together, these are beautiful. Among the nations, your proclamation of who God is, these are appropriate responses to the reality of the God that we worship. One thing I will say, though, if you haven't experienced this God, if you hear me talking about this and you're like, that hasn't been my experience, if you haven't encountered the Jesus who will flip your life upside down, if you've only ever known Jesus in a book, who's safe and quiet and lets you do your own thing and shine your light where you feel like it, believe me when I tell you that you are missing out. Right now, I'm going to prepare us for our chance to respond. I know you guys are ready to worship today. We're going to do that together by taking communion first, remembering the body of Jesus broken and the blood of Jesus poured out on our behalf. Then we're going to have an opportunity. Finally, I'll get out of the way so you can worship God with your voices. If you're watching online today, I want to encourage you to get your communion ready as well. And even if you're at home alone, sing as loud as you possibly can. If you get a noise complaint from the neighbors, let me know. I'll buy you coffee. Here in the building, we have communion set up for you in the back. Steve's got it if you didn't grab it on the way in. As we take communion, Jesus' table is open to anyone who is a follower of Jesus. And if you'd like to become one, I hope you come find me and talk with me after the service. When we take communion, we'll read together from 1 Corinthians 11. We'll break bread. We'll take the cup. I'll pray and get out of the way so we can worship. As I was preparing for this, I actually tried to make Sean do it. I was like, this is worship. That's you, bud. I was a little overwhelmed by this topic because in studying, I realized I don't know how to worship God in a way that's appropriate to what He's done for me, right? As we grow an understanding of what God has done, as we grow an understanding of who He is, it gets more and more difficult for me to imagine a way where I could appropriately worship. And this is a personal anecdote. I've been revisiting my Christian hardcore metal phase lately. This is gonna track, you'll see. I was listening to a band called Sleeping Giant, and I tried to get like 5 or 10 people this week to listen to this song, because it's been reshaping the way that I think about worship. And I'm just gonna share the chorus with you. The chorus is based off a passage in Revelation, and it's sung from the perspective of angels who worship God in the throne room. And it says, do you see Him? Do you know Him? Come up here, we will show you. Do you see Him? Do you know Him? Come up here, we will show you. Your God in heaven, seated on our praises, exalted by the sound of our hearts lifted, banner waving, all is love, He is love. And I know this isn't Jeremiah's favorite music hour, so let me explain why I'm not wasting your time up here, okay? The worship that you and I offer up in our lives, in our singing to the world, is a witness to who God is. It is more powerful than you or I understand. It is a proclamation, it is praise, it is witness, and it's enjoyment of God all wrapped up into one, and it's what we were made to do. Your worship preaches. You get me? Your worship preaches something. Your worship is a question to anyone who hears it, who sees your life. Your worship is a question, do you know Him? Do you know who this is that I'm worshiping? Do you know who this is that my life is oriented around? this is how much I believe this. This is what I have experienced. Have you seen him? Have you experienced God in heaven? The posture of your bodies, whether you fall on your knees, whether you lift your hands and worship, your decision to stand back from worship, your decision to enter into worship, it preaches. And this room is a pretty safe place to say you love Jesus, right? I feel like that should be clear. This is a pretty safe place to acknowledge in whatever way that you see fit that God is God and you are not. And there's no legalism that says you need to X, Y, and Z, stand up, sit down, whatever, sprint the alley, whatever it is. But my invitation to you this morning is that as we sing, in light of who God is, give him appropriate worship. Give God appropriate worship and don't be concerned with what people around you are doing because it's not about them and it's not about you anyways. Amen? Join in this morning with the angelic chorus that worships at the throne of God and let your worship demonstrate who God in heaven is and who you personally have seen him to be. Recognize the places that you have sinned, where you've turned your flashlight on lesser things, and turn your praises to holy God. Stand with me as we take communion together and worship at the throne of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Father God, we recognize that there is no way that we could give you appropriate worship for what you have done and who you are. And I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit gives us an insight into who you are. Draw us up near to you and give us the opportunity by the blood of your Son to worship in holiness, God. Join our voices up with the angelic choir that worships you before the throne of God. And let us be close to you this morning. In your name.